Good morning, church family. I missed you. Last week was a good time. My wife and I were able to get away and go up in the mountains, enjoy God's sanctuary up there. Anyways, just a warm welcome to all of you. And some of you are saying, well, it's cold here. Yeah, well, this is your winter. It is beautiful, though, today. And it's even more beautiful because I'm here and I'm able to look at your smiling faces. You know, it came to my attention, it has periodically throughout my entire life, but it came to my attention again last week that there are two ways to worship God. One way is in rows and the other way is in circles. And rows are okay, except, you know, those of you that are out there don't get to see each other's smiling faces. You have to look at the back of someone's head. So periodically, if you feel inspired, turn and smile at somebody near you or behind you. That's fine with me. See, I'm lucky. I get to see your smiling faces. And you are all smiling. That's great. But I'm the only one who gets to see that, and that isn't fair. So if you have to, just turn around and give them a big smile. Anytime, throughout the sermon, whatever, you know. Just smile at the people around you because, you know, it is boring looking at the back of people's heads. So I'll admit that. Anyways, we're here to fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. This is the body of Christ, okay? If you're looking for where the body of Christ is, this is it. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And I'm not trying to be just say, well, only here. But what I'm saying is, for us this morning, here is where we find the body of Christ. Okay? Here is where we come to see and to feel and to experience Christ and the presence of His Holy Spirit. Amen? And thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of God through worship and through singing. Music to me, and I've said this many times, and I will always say this, music to me is the language of heaven. And if you question that, go take a look at the story of what happened in heaven that brought about a controversy, and, you know, the whole thing kind of got messy, and it was all about music. It was all about the worship leaders. Who's going to be the leader? And there was a big debate, big discussion, and the adversary, the one who was questioning the authority of God, had to leave, and he's here now in this world. As something I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about two words. There's the adversary. Who's the adversary? The Bible calls him Satan, Lucifer. He's like a roaring lion. When you think of a roaring lion, what do you think of? Have you ever been over to the zoo during feeding time in the evening? Oh, you need to go if you haven't. Because that's when the animals get their voices. Because lions they don't make much noise except if something excites them or if they are hungry. And so you need to go over there. Because you can hear them. They all start, there's a chorus of voices that are asking for food or getting excited because the food is on the way. Kind of like we are sometimes, you know. When we're really hungry and the food's on the way, we get excited, don't we? Okay. Then the Bible talks about an advocate. Now, what is an advocate? A helper. Someone who can represent. And the first thing that comes into my mind often is a lawyer. Okay? And lawyers are people who represent other people. They help them through difficult situations. They represent them in front of the judge or the jury or whatever. So it's always good to have a good lawyer because they are people who do their studying and do their research and do whatever they need to do to put together a case to help you. Of course, there's also the adversary. There's also the other side that tries to have a case against you. Okay? So, if you've ever been in a situation where you needed a lawyer, you know, we have a lot of jokes about lawyers. I don't like to hear those jokes because lawyers do a tough job. All right? And sometimes they represent us when we really shouldn't be represented. That we are guilty. Okay? But the fact is, it reminds me of a story, and I've told this before, but I'll say it again. When I was about 18. And, you know, I always respected and appreciated policemen and authority. I grew up in a country that was pretty much run by a dictator, so there was a lot of authoritarianism around, you know, tanks and soldiers with machine guns and, you know, things like that. So I respected people in uniform all my life. And not just for that, because I believe they're doing a job that's very, very difficult. They're trying to keep some semblance of law and order and structure in the system, because we as humans, if we didn't have anybody around to kind of keep us, you know, in line, it'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Some people think, oh no, we would gravitate towards peace and love and all sit around. No. We gravitate towards the exact opposite. Why? Because we're greedy. Because we want everything for ourselves. We take things that aren't ours. So we need our men and women in blue, as we call them here in America. And I love them. But a few times in my life, I've gotten on the wrong side. 18 years old. And innocently, too. And you go, yeah, right. I was in a gospel singing group. We traveled all over the West Coast, Arizona, Hawaii. And we traveled a lot. And there were two or three of us guys in this singing band, this evangelistic team, that were the drivers. And we drove this big van with all of our equipment, and everybody rode in it together. And we would go from one concert to the next as we traveled around. Some weekends, we would have like three concerts a day. You know, we'd dash from one place to the next to hold the next concert. It was a singing, gospel singing group. And so we were in a hurry, and we were down in Glendale. And I was pulling out of this parking space, this church parking lot. And I made a quick turn to the left, and I, you know, I didn't realize that there was a sign that said, no left turn. Whoop! Motorcycle cop pulls me over. And I had witnesses. There were other people in the van, so I couldn't argue. But I said, he said, did you see the sign? I said, no, sir, I did not see the sign. You made a left turn, and you weren't supposed to, so I have to write you a ticket. So he wrote me a ticket. Well, we got busy. We had lots of concerts. We traveled a lot, and I forgot about this thing called court. I didn't forget about it. I just figured, well, I'd get some kind of a notice in the mail. Well, yes, I did get a notice in the mail, but I was traveling, and so the mail was slowed getting to me. And I was in Hawaii at the time, and we were over there for about a month, I think it was. Came back, and here was all my mail. And in there was a court summons. Well, guess what? That date had come and gone. So I was panicked, you know, because I'd never been in that situation before. And so I begin to ask advice. And several people that asked me advice, you know, just don't get stopped by a cop because you'll get arrested. So you better, you know, be good. And also, I was extra good. They said, well, you need to now contact the court and you have to set another date. And so I did that. But several people said, you need to get a lawyer. I didn't have money for a lawyer. I didn't know of any lawyers that worked for free. But several people said, well, you know, maybe you could go and plead the mercy of the court and the judge, and maybe you'll be okay. So I thought, well, that's the route I'll go. And I was scared to death. I remember sitting on the front row with other people that looked a lot meaner than me. And we were all there for a reason. And here was this innocent little choir boy, you know. First time in court, first time on the wrong side of the law, and this big judge up there with his big black, you know, robe on, you know, and he looked huge. I mean, he looked massive. He was a bad guy. And I'm down there, you know, looking up, and oh my, it was scary. But each person got called forward, and they had to, either a lawyer represented them or whatever, and then it came my turn. They were all there for traffic violations. And I thought, what am I going to say? So finally I got up and I said, He said, well, you're Glenn Munson. Yes, I'm Glenn Munson. And you're here, and you've also violated. You didn't show up the first time in court, so now you're going to have fines and all this and blah, blah, blah. And I said, and when he was all done, I said, sir, yes, I plead guilty, sir. Do you mind if I explain? He goes, well, if you want to, go ahead, you know. So I explained to him that I had been traveling and that I'd gone to Hawaii. I was in a gospel singing group. And I could tell you sitting there going, yeah, I've heard this before. This guy's got a great story, man. So, anyways, so I get done explaining to him what happened, you know, and my hands are sweating, and I was sweating, and I was stuttering, you know. And he looked at me, a gospel singing group. He says, for some reason, I believe you. He says, yeah, you look like a gospel singer. I thought, really? Anyway. So he let me off. I only had to pay the original ticket, which at that time I think was about $25 or $30, I don't remember, which to me was a lot of money. But he let me off. And over the years, I've thought of that experience. And it's the only time I've been in court, thank goodness, for my situation. And I thought about that experience and I thought, you know, that is the way it is for us as human beings here on this earth. We are all guilty. We've all broken the law. None of us have been able to keep God's law perfectly, right? Is there anybody here that has absolutely been able to keep God's law perfectly? If you are, let me remind you then. If you think you can, let me remind you what this passage of Scripture says. Prior to the text that was read this morning, let's take a look at Hebrews, chapter 7. And let's begin with verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Those of you that have a Bible, if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you, or just use your electronic Bibles, that's cool. It says, now listen, if perfection, got any perfectionists here this morning? I'm not talking about religious perfectionists, I'm talking about people that put labels on their Tupperwares in their drawer. Oh, a few laughs out there. I met one last week. Cracked me up. I was just joking with them, and they said, no, it's true, I do. And I go, you really do? So I actually have met somebody that does that. I know a few others, too, but that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But we try to achieve a certain level of perfection at some point in our lives. I hope so. I hope some of us do. I think most of us do. Okay? All right? But if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, from the basis of the law was given to the people, why was there still need then for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek. I like that. If perfection could have been attained. If perfection could have been, let that echo in your brain. Okay, for a little while. Let it sink in, okay? Because we're going to go on. Verse 18. Speaking of, the former regulations is set aside. The former regulations, okay, the perfection through the law, has been set aside because it was weak and, I like the word here chosen by the translator, useless. Now, when something's useless, what do you do with it? Throw it away, don't you? I don't know. Some of you probably like to keep old newspapers and you stack them up. Got any hoarders? Sure, you're not going to put your hand up. It's useless, okay? My wife tells me that every so often. Why are you? It's useless. Throw it away. Oh, but I can use it someday for this or that. Well, she's been waiting for 43 years for that someday. And I'm still carrying things around that I had 40 years ago. I was going to make this out of that. No, she goes, you haven't done it, so throw it away. So I've been in a throwaway mood. All right? If something is useless, it is useless. Don't try to make a case for it, all right? Oh, I got to tell this. It just came into my head. When my wife's grandmother was moving from their apartment that they lived in Azure Hills, to the retirement home that's in Loma Linda, we had the wonderful job of going and cleaning out the garage. It was actually not too bad. Everything was in boxes, stacked neatly and nicely. And we would ask her, Grandma, what's in this box? She knew exactly what was in every single box. Amazing. She was 90 years old. She knew everything that was in those boxes. And we tell her, well, Grandma, what are we going to do with it? Well, let's take it with us. But Grandma, so then we'd look in the box. Guess what was in the box? Tinfoil, neatly folded. Tinfoil, neatly folded in the box. Another box. What's in this box, Grandma? Rubber bands. Okay, a whole box of rubber bands. Another box. What's in this box, Grandma? A box full of matches. You know, the ones that are in the little container, little, what do they call them? What do they call that? Matchbox. No, not matchbox. Pat. There we go. Full. And then one of my cousins goes, give me that. Because there was stuff in there from all over the world. Little matches from hotels and restaurants and some of them from 1930, 1940. So, she didn't know that though. She was saving them. We had to come up with an idea of what we're going to do with all this stuff because we didn't want it. It was useless to us. You know, because we have Tupperware now. Oh yeah, there was a whole box full of butter Tupperware. You know, remember butter used to come in little Tupperwares? Pretty little things, you know? Stacks and stacks of these things. We didn't want Grandma to feel sad or feel hurt, so my wife's aunt, who was kind of directing this whole process, would say to Grandma, oh, we're going to give the tinfoil to Carol. She can probably use it. And so my wife would go over to the house, and Grandma would go through the process of telling her how important it would to be to save the tinfoil, because you can reuse the tinfoil, and all you have to do when you're done with it is to flatten it out, fold it, and put it back in the box. And you can use it over and over for decades. She'd been doing this. My wife would drive home, and on the way home, she would go by a dumpster. She never told her grandma this, though. She'll have to tell her in heaven. And drop it off in the dumpster. My point is simply this, folks. When something is useless to you, you're not going to save it. Generally, you're not going to use it, right? You're going to throw it away or give it to somebody else who can use it. Now, that's precisely what we're saying here. It was useless, okay? For the law made, and I want this to rattle around in your brain too. For the law made, and I'm going to put plural here, makes nothing perfect. Hello? Do I have to say it again? The law makes nothing perfect. I know I'm singing to the choir right now because we've been together a long time. But folks, there are people still to this day that want to keep alive the idea that you can perfect yourself. You can perfect your character and your personality to the point of where you become sinless. And when you become sinless, then Jesus can come. Woo! Let's unload that one. Do you know what you're saying? I'm in control of when Jesus comes back. Oh. Wow, that's a whole other thought, isn't it? I laid that on one of my cousins. If God is waiting for you to perfect your character, we are going to be here for eternity, I told my cousin. Because I know you, and I'm out here watching you, and I don't want to judge you, but I can tell you right now, you need a lawyer. You need a lawyer. Because you are so judgmental, and you are so cocky, and so sure of yourself, and you are so proud of what you've achieved and so perfected that you're self-deceived. You don't even get it. So, please, the law made nothing perfect. Oh, so, Lord, help us. What are we going to do now? By the way, this is written by a guy who at one point in his life, in fact, the vast majority of his life, he spent trying to be perfect. Hebrews is written by who? Paul. Whose name was? Yeah, good Pharisaical name. Saul, who became Paul. He knew what it meant to struggle and try to be perfect. And I've been in the way long enough, 63 years old, and I've observed many generations of good Christian people. And I can assure you that in my 63 years, I have never met a single perfect person. Among all the saints that I've been with. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? If God requires perfection, if God requires sinlessness, then we are going to be here for eternity. We're never going to leave this planet. There's no hope. There's no way getting out. Because, and I'm not the first person to tell you this, because we are all sinful. Because we are born with selfish, sinful natures. That is part of our DNA. All right? Guess what? We need an advocate. Amen? Amen. If I can't do it myself, if I can't go and hide in a cave somewhere or live in the woods somewhere where sin is no longer there, then maybe I can become perfect. Guess what? The people that have tried to do that, I've met them over the years. Friends of mine who went away and lived in Sandpoint, Idaho. People who went off and lived in New Mexico in the desert. People who have tried this whole thing of trying to find perfection. If I can just get away from the adversary, if I can just get away from sin, television, all the things that twist my mind, then maybe I can be perfect and sinless. And everyone that I've talked to that has tried that comes back with the same story. They didn't have anybody around to tempt them, but guess what? It's up here. And that will drive you completely out of your mind. Ask Simon the Stylite. He's one of my favorite guys to pick on. Guy who lived on a pole, on a platform out in the desert back in the second century, I think it was, or maybe it was the third. Anyway, he lived out in the desert and he was a leader of a cult. And they came, and the people came and they sat around his platform and he would speak to them about being sinless and perfect and purging your body of all these things by how you eat and what things you do and all this kind of stuff. And the guy would sit up there and they had to hand his food to him on a rope in a bucket and he would draw it up and he would eat and get his water. And he lived out there under the sun. And he lived isolated. And eventually, didn't take long. He lost his mind, literally. He got so emaciated and so bad off that he was beginning to eat the maggots that were coming out of the sores on his body. He was eating them. Folks, we must accept the fact that we are sinful human beings. And we have no way to stand before the judge of the universe, the God who loves us, and merciful God who loves us, and say, I am without sin. Because Paul says, the one who claims he is without sin is what? Sinning. Okay? And Jesus said that too. That's the first sin right there. And there's a host of others that come along with that. It's called narcissism and a lot of other things that go along with that whole idea. So we need an advocate. Because we have an adversary. Yes, he's the roaring lion, but you know what? There's a roaring lion in our head too. It doesn't take Satan to make us sin. Please get that idea out of your head. If Satan were to leave this universe with all his little imps and all his demons and were to just disappear off into the universe somewhere, we would continue to sin. All right? And so we need something. What is it? Verse 22. Because of this oath, the oath of what? Jesus has become the guarantee of a better what? Covenant. Jesus is your guarantee. He's not only your guarantee, he is your advocate. He's your lawyer. And people say, oh, well, if Jesus is my lawyer and he's representing me before God, then God must be this mean judge that's going to hammer me, you know. No, guess what? Jesus came from the Father. He and the Father are one. Jesus said, I have come to what? To represent my Father and his kingdom. So everything that Jesus was, God the Father is too. So not only do you have an advocate through Jesus Christ who is sinless and perfect, but you have a judge who's on your side too. Now, come on, you can't beat that. Can you? Huh? Man, you got to work hard. You got to work really hard to beat that system. That system is rigged for you. It's on your side from beginning to end. He was the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the giver of grace and mercy and forgiveness. He's the one that sent his only begotten son. You don't have to fear the judge. A lot of people get this idea, well, there's a big judgment day. I'm going to stand before this huge stone. God's going to be up there looking and frowning down on me. That is so heathen. That thinking is so heathen. You know what? When we appear before God, the first thing he's going to do is just give us a great big hug. You'll have to fight with Jesus, his son, who gets to hug first. But he's maybe going to have a group hug. All right? God gave the very best of heaven so that you could have eternal life. That's the gospel. And Paul's reminding us here, Jesus is the guarantee. If you have a guarantee, I thought of what would be a good example of a guarantee that we have in our culture, our society. And have you ever read a guarantee or a warranty? Well, you need to. Usually they're several pages long and they're absolutely boring. But you better read them. Because there's always one sentence or there's always one segment of it that you better read well, because a lot of them ain't worth much. All right? But the guarantee from heaven regarding your salvation is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, the very blood of Jesus, dripped all over that guarantee. You have a guarantee. He's not only the Son of God, the creator of the universe, he is also your lawyer standing before that judgment seat, and he is also the one who wrote the guarantee, the contract, and signed it in his own blood. The system is stacked on your side, folks. How can you beat that? Oh, but I want to be perfect, so I'm going to live sinless. Really? Okay, good luck. Therefore, verse 25, and this is it. Therefore, he is able to save. So all that stuff that's spinning around your head about, oh, I'm bad, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. Is there a song that goes like that? I'm bad, I'm bad. Anyways, all that stuff that you tell yourself in your head, or the tapes that maybe are spinning in your head still from, you know, being raised around a very caustic, crusty, mean, perfectionistic family. All that spinning in your head, remember this. Just remember what this passage says. Who is able? Jesus is able to save halfway, and then you do the other half. There are people that believe that. I have to do the other half. Now, I've said this many, many times, and I'm going to continue to say it. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you accept his blood, as it says very clearly here, that it's the assurance, it's the guarantee, when you accept that into your life, that's the beginning of a new life for you. All right? You get it? And some people immediately go to the idea, well, okay, I have to do this and that. And we look at other Christians, oh, okay, I see what they eat or don't eat. Or I see how they dress or they don't dress. And we think that's the road. No, that's not the road. All right? The road is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and then by faith. And that's your part. People say, well, what am I supposed to do? Have faith. Read all the stories in Hebrews chapter 11. Of all the people. And they did not win their righteousness by doing works. Read it. Not one of them. Not Rahab the harlot. Not Samson the devil. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the liars and cheaters. None of those guys. None of those guys won their righteousness. It came by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith. Oh, but faith is so hard. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Faith is hard because you have to learn to let go of yourself and your own, you know, stubborn way and depend on God. That is the hardest struggle you will ever have. That is harder than resisting the devil. Guarantee you. Because it's our own brain. It's our own choices. It's our own mind. The biggest battlefield, folks, is not in North Korea and South Korea. The biggest battlefield is not in Afghanistan. The biggest battle is not in Washington, D.C. The biggest battle is right in your own mind. If you can fight that war, if you can fight that battle by faith alone, only by faith. Ah, but Pastor, you know, I fall down constantly. I'm skinning my knees. I'm skinning my face. I'm all over the place. I am hopeless. I am sinful. Hey, read some of David's Psalms. It kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, I am the worst. What did Paul say? I am the worst of sinners. Who is going to help me? He cries that. He prays that. And what does he do? He answers his own question. Who is going to help me? Jesus is going to help me. Hallelujah. Every time the devil tries to trip you, every time you have bad thoughts in your brain about yourself, just answer the question. Jesus is the one who will save you. And not just halfway. Let's finish the text. He's not going to save you just halfway. It says, therefore he is able to save you, I'm putting the you there, completely. Now we talked about if something is no good and useless, you throw it away. If something is able to save you, if you're out drowning in the ocean out here, and they throw you a lifesaver, it's able to save you. Are you going to reject it? Huh? Have you ever come close to drowning? I have. Let me tell you, you're ready and willing to take anything that's thrown your direction. I didn't have anything thrown my direction. It's a long story, but anyways, God provided a rock for me to grab a hold of and hang on to in a swollen river in the jungles of Borneo. Let me tell you something. You are ready and willing to grab anything that will save you. Let me tell you, folks, if you're lost today, which you are lost without Jesus Christ. You better grab on. You better grab on by faith and hang on. Hang on. I don't think I have to tell you, you got to hang on. Because we know that what's going on around us in the world, okay, is being done through various powers. Doesn't have to be just the devil. It's just human nature. It's a lot of crazy stuff going on. All right? I don't have to remind you of that. But what's important is not what's happening around you. What's important is what's happening in you. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, folks. You don't have to be a student of Daniel and Revelation, which I think you should study Daniel and Revelation. But don't make that your religion. We know the world is going to hell. It's been going to hell ever since the fall. Slowly, 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 just wasting away. But, what's important is what happens in you. Is Jesus in you? Are you in Jesus? He's your advocate. Once you understand that, and I'm preaching to myself here. Once you understand that every time the adversary tries to destroy your relationship with God, if every time you respond with, thus saith the Lord, Once you respond with the words of Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan, because the Word says, the Word has power, the Holy Spirit has power, way beyond. I mean, look at in Jesus' life. I mean, the demons were scared to death of Jesus. They were scared to death of him. They recognized him. They said, "You are the Son of the living God." They had seen him before in heaven. They were scared to death of him. That same Jesus, that same Holy Spirit power is present today, folks. You just have to have faith in it and claim it. Got to have faith in it. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Don't worry about the roaring lion, because you have the Lion of Judah. You have the Lion of Judah. And let me tell you, that weak little lion that roams around trying to devour us ain't got a chance against the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Rah! Yeah, every time the devil comes around with his weak little lion, just turn around and go, "In the name of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, rah!" He'll run. The Bible says he'll run from us. He ran from Jesus. He'll run from us. By faith, you have to believe that. By faith alone. It's not what's happening in the world around you that matters. It's what's happening inside of you. And then when things happen inside of you, it's important what's happening through you. I'm going to talk a little more about that next week. What's happening through you? Okay? Father God, we thank you so much. The Apostle Paul, who understood and lived here on this earth, struggled with the same things we struggle, but received his confidence and his assurance by faith in Jesus Christ. As we go from this place, Lord, as we enter into the world outside and around us, let us always keep you inside, regardless of the wind that's blowing outside. Keep you inside. Because the Word of God says that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Amen.